Welcome to Pastor Bill's Classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 25, a forwarding address.
Welcome back to our midweek study. I apologize for not being here last week. Missed last week. I was out of town taking care of family issues. My Aunt Karen, who had previously had surgery a couple weeks before, she had to be evacuated because of Hurricane Laura over there, rumbling through that part of East Texas and especially Louisiana, and continue to pray for her. She still is in some physical issues and having surgery a week from tomorrow, which would be tomorrow's 17th, so a week from that, so the 21st. Please pray for her and success of that. It's difficult being, my brother and I both live quite a ways away from her, and she needs a lot of care, and so just the provision of that, we'd appreciate that very much. Also, speaking of prayer, I want to remind you, hopefully you're watching this quickly and not waiting till this weekend, because it's going to be important. We're having a 24-hour prayer vigil. It's just something that we're doing as a church. And if you go to our website, which is islandbaptistchurch.org, you go to that first page. When you open up that page on the website, you scroll down to the bottom, there's instructions in there about a 24-hour prayer vigil. We're asking people to sign up for different slots in that prayer vigil, or multiple people. We're going to fill all those slots probably, and then when we do, we're going to ask for multiple people to be praying, and it's a 24-hour thing, and we're praying for our nation, we're praying for coronavirus, we're praying for our schools, we're praying for our ministry here as a church. We're praying for all kinds of things. And then if you're not also aware already, make you aware of the 26th is also another prayer vigil. And we're going to be signing up also for that one, but that one's a national thing. It was announced by Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, to pray for our nation, to pray for the elections, to pray just, you know, all the things that I just announced. So first of all, go to our website. Go to the bottom of the page there on the front page and sign up. You put your name in there. If you'll scroll down and look through all the different names, you'll see where you can sign. And just not to say that you have to sign in order to be able to pray. Of course not. We just want to know that we're filling all those slots, and we just want to pray. We just want to do the best we can. And we believe praying for our nation, praying for our communities, praying for those who are sick, those who are not yet sick, and all those things are such an important part, as we talked about last time, that conjunction, that butt that the church represents, and we stand in the gap for all those around us. And so it's so important that we be a part of this, and so I just want to encourage you that way. We're in now our 25th study of Acts, started way back in March, and we're going to continue in that process. Acts chapter 13 is where we're going to be this morning, evening, afternoon, wherever you find yourself. And so I would encourage you to get a Bible and turn there. But before we do any of those things, start on any of those things, let's do what we've been talking about. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for life and the hope of life with you, eternal Lord, forever being in your presence. So God, we know that you've bought that place for us through the blood of your son, Jesus. And it's based upon him and his name and all that he's done for us that we come to you today. We're seeking your face. We're seeking, God, the filling of your spirit and the control of the spirit in our lives, over our church, over its ministries, all of those who are listening who are not part of our church, who are part of some other church somewhere, part of Bible studies and other things. God, we're just asking your control and your guidance for all of us, God, and that we would be submitted to your will in everything, filled up with your spirit, clothed in your armor, accomplishing the things you've called us to do. We pray that part of the result of our study would be that very equipping. Lord, we thank you that we come to your word because it is able to fully equip us for every single good work. And so we're trusting that, Lord, and we're proclaiming it, knowing that it's not our word, but it's your word. And so, Lord, we're asking your blessings and guidance through this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 is effectively a major milestone in the book of Acts, just in the sense of its organization, but also a major milestone, final leg in the race that started way back there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, "And you will be my," when the Holy Spirit comes upon you will be my witnesses. And remember, Jerusalem, that's town, Judea, that's a region, Samaria, that's a sort of a half-Jew region, so it's sort of a next leg. And then the final leg is, or the final frontier is, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Acts chapter 13 actually represents that final step from Samaria or Judea and Jerusalem to the uttermost parts. And Antioch represents that, as we're going to see here. In fact, let's just take a look at it. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And now there was at Antioch," there you go, this town that's not in Jerusalem. We were introduced to them the past chapter because a church has been started there, and people, as persecutions began to increase in Israel proper, then people began to go out. They began to share their testimony, share the power of Christ, and share the gospel with people. And so a church was organized there in Antioch. And so it's the first place where they were called Christians. And we looked at that one, that good name that they were called there. And so, again, stopping at the word Antioch, because it's here that the gospel reaches the final frontier, if you will. They're not in Kansas anymore. Kansas representing Israel, the land of the Bible. And this is basically where the ministry has focused up until this point in the entire Bible. If people wanted to come know God, they wanted to hear the truth about God, they had to come to Jerusalem. But now the world has become so diverse and so spread out that now God is sending his truth out to the world. And Antioch represents a beachhead, if you will, in that respect. And it's taken now a step. The process of the ministry and the truth of the Word of God is now taking a step out of a place where it was, it's taken a place where there was some light, if you will. Israel, Jerusalem, I mean, these are the Bible lands, Bible people. They know not all the truth, but they know a lot of the truth. And so now, but now the truth of God has never gotten beyond that. People had to come there to find it, like I said. Now it's going to a place of utter darkness, Antioch. It's taken a huge step. It's something that's never been done before. It's the final frontiers were, or the front first three frontiers were cleared pretty quickly. Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and up until now, the people that had been preached to had a certain degree of light. Whether it was the Jews or the Samaritans, or even Cornelius, he was a God-fearing, albeit Roman, but he was a God-fearing man, and so he understood the truth. And of course, he was also in the land of the Bible. But now the gospel has gone to a place of utter darkness. Where the whole thought of there only being one God is, even that, is a laughable thing to them. That's Antioch. It's named after a very notorious individual by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a king of the Greeks, and he thought himself to be God incarnate. So he's like the Antichrist in some ways, in a small sense. He took a pig and sacrificed it on the altar in Jerusalem, in the temple. You know, anything about pigs and Jews and the uncleanness of that. And then he takes the blood of that pig into the Holy of Holies. I mean, this is the kind of guy that he was, and this is the type of town that it's named after. So they thought he was awesome. So this is a extremely dark place. And so it, that is the church of Antioch, basically answers some very large questions for us. And here's at least a smattering of them. First of all, can the church survive outside the land of the Bible? Hadn't been outside the land of the Bible. It's been in Jerusalem. It's been in Judea and Samaria, but never outside the land of the Bible. Now, here it goes. Can it survive? Yes, it can. That's the answer. Can people who have no clue be clued in? Yes, they can, because Antioch was a place with, total darkness, complete paganism. Can a person without even an inkling of what the truth is and what the light is, can they be brought all the way to the truth? Or do you have to start somewhere with at least something in your favor? Well, the answer is no, you don't. Can people totally messed up be fixed? They certainly can. They certainly can. What is the depth of the power of the gospel? Well, it is fathomless. It is completely powerful. It's completely powerful to reach anybody. And it's not until the gospel of Jesus is poured out in the utter darkness that we see really how powerful it is. Not to say that people were any less lost in Israel and in Jerusalem, because it doesn't matter whether you miss heaven by a mile or by an inch, you're still missing it, right? And these people are miles from heaven. They have no light whatsoever. And yet, are they be able to be brought close to God? Yes, through the gospel. Yes, it answers those questions for us. The actual power of Jesus and the actual light of the gospel is demonstrated in the most depraved places, where sin and depravity have had complete unchecked control. So let's continue to look and see what happens in this first church outside the land, the final frontier. By the way, the outreach that's happening in the final frontier started way back there in the first century in the city of Antioch in a pagan community, in a pagan region. And that final frontier is continuing to be breached today. You're the final frontier. I'm the final frontier. The church, Island Baptist Church. Look how far we are away from the land of the Bible. We call this the Bible Belt. But listen, this is not the land of the Bible, though. Over there in Israel, over there in Jerusalem, that's the land of the Bible. It's come all the way to us, and we represent the continual outreach, as Jesus said, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's you, and that's me. And so it's great to be a part of this process as the gospel and the truth and the light of the gospel reaches out to the world. So let's take a look here. Chapter 13, Acts, and we'll go through the first three or four verses here. It says, now there were in Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. Notice the diversity of leadership that they have here. This is important. Barnabas, we've been introduced to this guy for most of the book of Acts. Simeon, we only now hearing about him. Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. This is a Gentile, not even a Jew. Manaen, also not a Jew, a Gentile, who had been brought up, listen to this, with Herod the Tetrarch. And then the oddest ball of all of them is, of course, Saul, who is eventually called Paul, a persecutor of the church, responsible for the deaths of a number of Christians. Now he's one of the pastors of this church. And so that, just amazing. And then it says they had fasted and prayed. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. And so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. The first time that the gospel is intentionally sent out. The first time. The beginning of what is called the missionary movement. Like I said, that missionary movement continues today. Effectively, missionaries is what reached us, and we have this specific definition of missionaries going to a foreign land. No, it's just the next step. Wherever place the gospel hasn't gone, it takes a missionary to reach them. And you and I are missionaries in our homes and in our jobs and in the places where we have influence. And so this missionary movement, intentionally going out, being called because God saved us, now we're called to give this saving message to the next person. And so we're all missionaries in that. Now the missionary movement begins. Up until this time, really, the gospel has spread almost, we could say, by accident. Of course, God is engineering all this, but the early church there in Jerusalem was basically just, they were just dazed by the whole, Jesus has just resurrected, we just went through the crucifixion. They're trying to undo all this false teaching that came through Judaism, and so now they're trying to understand what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit and what's the organization of the church. And so they're just trying to really, their head is just spinning. And so God doesn't wait for them to get it all correct till he begins to push them forward, though, of course. So it's almost as if by accident, Pentecost and the upper room, by accident, gathered together was this crowd of people. Peter preached the first sermon, 3,000 people were saved, almost by accident. I say almost, but of course God is controlling all these things. Peter and John go and heal this guy in the temple, and almost by accident, this draws a crowd, and they preach to them, and thousands more are saved. Almost by accident, the persecution send a guy, a deacon named Philip, to Samaria, and he finds himself there, and so he starts preaching the gospel to Samaritans, and lo and behold, what happens? They begin to be saved. Almost by accident, he finds himself on the road to Gaza and climbs up in a chariot of a man who is an Ethiopian eunuch and goes down and leaves him with the message of the gospel and the truth, having been baptized, this guy. Almost by accident, Peter reaches Cornelius. Peter wasn't looking for Cornelius. Peter was just hanging out in Simon the Tanner's house, and then all of a sudden he sees this vision with the sheet, and we've seen this. And so it's almost by accident that Cornelius and his family and those gathered at his house are reached with the gospel. And then it's by accident, seemingly, that Paul, who's a persecutor of the church, is struck down on the road to Damascus. And so it's as if just stuff is happening to them, and they're not happening to it. It's like they're just rocked back on their heels, and yet God's not waiting for them to get their head on straight before he starts reaching people. And again, it's not to say that the early Jewish believers didn't believe in outreach, But there's a lot of confusion going on there. And so from now on, though, outreach is going to be intentional. Of course, the Holy Spirit sends them out. I mean, it's not like they just came up with this themselves. But now they are beginning to hear the Great Commission. Jesus did commission us. Jesus did call us. He did say, go, and as you go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever things I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now they're beginning to see, whoa, that means us. That's what we've been called to do. So here we go. And they're starting to get, now again, starting to get all the pieces of this theology of missions and work that God has called us to. It's all coming together for them. And so there's some important characteristics that I want us to consider, take note of this early church, which the missionary movement, this church in Antioch, from which the missionary movement started. And the first thing I want us to point out about it is that it's not a nice church. What do I mean by that? It's not a nice church. I'm not saying the people in it weren't nice, and they weren't the kindest. And I mean, they called them Christians, little Christ. I mean, obviously, these were nice people, but it's not a nice church. I mean, can you imagine the church at Jerusalem or at Antioch being called a nice church? You see, when the gospel goes out, it's not necessarily nice. I don't mean that we're not kind and we're not benevolent. Of course, it's out of a heart of love that Christ has given to us that we reach out. But listen, the gospel changes things. The gospel rearranges things. The gospel causes people to throw out things that they have believed and that their families have believed. It causes, and Jesus predicted this, causes not niceness, but animosity. Notice, do not think, Jesus speaking here, this is Matthew 10, 34 through 36. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. This is, like I said, this is not my idea. This is what Jesus says. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the enemies of his own household. Why? Because that's what the gospel does. So they wouldn't have been called a nice church. They wouldn't have been. Now, when you're turning the world upside down, people don't call you nice. They like what they're used to. Tell me that I've been right all along. Don't tell me that I've been wrong. So we need to get over this whole idea of trying to be a nice church. Listen, we need to be an effective church. We need to be a powerful church. And unfortunately, a consequence of that is we cease to be called nice. There was a little boy who came home from Sunday school, and there's something, they were in the Bible, part of the Bible, where they were teaching about demons. The little boy got really scared. He came on that night, and they were having their prayers together with his parents, and he said, Mom, Dad, I need you to pray for me that I would be safe from these demons. He had no idea, and they were trying to explain to him, you know, in a simple way what demons and what the devil was, and he was just scared. Please pray for me, he says. Please pray that I would be safe from these demons, and the dad about to pray to that effect had this brilliant idea, God inspired, I believe, idea. He said, son, it's not that I don't want you to be safe, but he says, more than I want you to be safe, he says, I want you to be dangerous. I want you to be so dangerous that these demons and that the devil will know who you are and that they'll stay away from you, he said, because that's really what God's called us to do. Not just to be safe. Heaven's a safe place. Earth is not. And if you want earth to be a safe place, then you're going to have to give up the truth of the gospel. You're going to have to give up the call and the commission that Jesus has for us. It's not safe for us here if we're going to be obedient to him. And so our goal is not to be safe. It's to be dangerous. As far as the world's concerned, as far as the darkness is concerned, not safety, but that we would be dangerous for the cause of Christ. So there's the first thing that we can point out about this church. The second thing we can point out about this church, and I think this is important as well, is the diversity of this church. Of course, it's a diverse place. It's not in the Bible lands. It's in a pagan place. It's a pagan town with a pagan name based upon a pagan king who even thought he was God. The diversity, though, first of all, just the demonstration of the leadership here, and you can see it there in verse 1, I'm sorry. Diversity of leadership, not just one person leading. I think this is significant. Not just one preacher. I think it's important that you and I not be dependent upon just one preacher or teacher. Not to say I'm not going anywhere and I'm not trying to give my pulpit away or whatever, but having Pastor Greg preach, having other people preach, I think that's so important. that you're not dependent upon me, or we're not dependent upon any single preacher, or any single church or ministry, but that we're dependent upon, as I believe God wants us to be, the entire counsel of the church. Because it's in that setting that the Holy Spirit is really able to preach and overcome some of our shortcomings and difficulties, and I have them just like you do. So the proverb says, look, truly, in many counselors there is wisdom. So there was a diversity. There's a number of lead pastors, lead ministers in this church. And then also, I want you to notice the diversity within those persons. I'm going to point out to you some of the things, and I mentioned it as we were reading them, but let's get a little bit more in depth than that. First of all, Barnabas, he's a Jew. He's foreign born, but he's basically a part of the original movement in Jerusalem. So he's sort of your traditional church guy. He's the guy who wants to sing out of the Baptist hymnal, you know, every Sunday kind of thing. And that's awesome. And of course, I love the hymns myself, not to speak against those per se. But he's your more traditional guy. Then you have Simeon, who's also a Jew, but he's nicknamed Niger. Niger is Latin for black. Why did they call him black? Because that's what he was. So he was Jewish, and yet he was from Africa. And so this guy is as black as it gets. And so just not just different backgrounds, but different races. And because it takes all kinds to reach all kinds. And so again, this church, even in the leadership, is very diverse. It's very important. And then you have Lucius, who's a Gentile from Cyrene, also from Africa. And this guy would have brought a contemporary flavor to the leadership. He's from, you know, he's Gentile altogether. So we have two Jews. Now we have a Gentile. Now we're about to have a second Gentile leading here, a guy by the name of Manaea. And Manaea is an oddball for sure. You remember the terrible Herod. So it says he was raised in the household of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch is Herod Antipas. He's the guy, if you remember, we went through those Herods, I think it's last time or the previous time, can't remember. But Herod Antipas is the guy who has James put to death and is intending, has Peter put in prison and is intending to have Peter put to death. And so Manaean was raised in the same household with this Herod. He's basically raised in a crime family, a mafia family, effectively. And so yet this guy is saved out of that, comes to faith in Christ, and now he's one of the leaders of the church. And so he's, again, just the diversity of this. He's a Gentile. He's of the aristocracy. He comes from a totally pagan, weird background altogether. And then, of course, the oddest of all is Saul, the persecutor of the church. I mean, responsible for the death of a number of people in the church. So that he would even be pastor Saul, who became Paul, right? That he would even be considered one of the lead pastors there is just absolutely amazing. So again, it's a demonstration of the power of the gospel, the reach of the gospel, the necessity of diversity. Why does a church need a diversity of leadership? Because, listen, our world is diverse. It just is. I grew up in a non-diverse area. I grew up in a town that had 100% white people. So guess what my church looked like? It's 100% white. So, but the church ought to reflect whatever the community looks like. So if our church is in a diverse area, but itself is not diverse, then something's not right there. They were in a diverse place, Antioch, and so they had a diversity of leadership, and within that leadership, they were diverse themselves. The healthiest church is the one, I believe, with the most diversity. I really do, because our world's diverse. And then there's the third thing after diversity. Third thing we need to note about this church is the Spirit's control over it. So just a brief excerpt from what it says here. Verse 9, it tells us Paul was filled by the Spirit. We didn't read that, but it's down there. Chapter 11 tells us Barnabas was a man who was filled by the Spirit. Verse 2 tells us that the Spirit had the freedom to speak to them. Verse 4 tells us we see that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is the one that's sending them out. The Spirit is controlling all this. He's the one moving them. He's the one calling. He's the one changing. He's the one putting these people in leadership. He's the one sending out Paul and Barnabas. And I wonder, the church knew what it meant when Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. This church knew that. They knew that. They knew that about experience because they submitted themselves to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Are we doing that? Call ourselves a church, but we're not really listening to the Spirit. Well, listen, you're not a church. You're just a gathering of a bunch of people. Might as well be a civic organization. No, the church is filled with, empowered by, and led by the Holy Spirit. And you and I need to be seeking that constantly. God, control us. God, fill us with your Spirit. God, teach us through your Spirit to be what you called us to be. So, so important. So there's the third thing. And a fourth and final thing to take note of about this church is that it was located at a new address. What do I mean by that? A new address. Of course, Antioch is a different address. I mean, it's a diverse address. This is a place where the gospel's never gone before. It's a venture in the work of God and the progression of history that's never happened before. It was only in Israel. It was only in Jerusalem. Now it's in a pagan town, hundreds of miles away. And from there, it's going to go now, as we saw, Paul and Barnabas are taking off to Cyrene. It's going to go from Cyrene to Antioch, to Iconium, to Lystra, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Thessalonica, to Athens, to Corinth, to Rome, to there, to all the way to, guess where? South Padre Island. It's now these new addresses and the whole new venture of God. God is working outside of the land of God, the land of the Bible, and he continues to forward the gospel to new addresses. Why? Because it's in those new addresses that people are reached. People are reached. He forwards it to some unusual addresses like a Simeon or a Lucius or Manaen or a Paul or a Barnabas. Each one of them represent unique addresses, right? They're unique people with unique ability to teach and to preach and they touch a certain aspect of life that no one else does. And so God continues to forward it from Jerusalem to Judea, and then on from there to Samaria, and then on from there to Antioch, and then on from there to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is what God is doing right now. He's forwarded to an address called you, has he not? Guess what he wants you to do with that address? You're a place, you're a mission point. You're a mission point that God has set up. From you, he intends for the gospel to go out. Yes, it's true for churches at large, but it's also true for churches, the church in its smallest case, the member of the church that God has reached, that God has saved. The gospel has got to constantly be forwarded to new addresses to reach new people. It's got to be told in fresh and new ways by new people, because every generation and group has its own unique questions. And he's forwarded it to you. He's forwarded it to me. Because the world needs to know we're a part of this process. We're a part of this. We're not the end. It's the end for us, because now we know Jesus and now we have a home in heaven. But listen, he didn't take us to heaven. He's left us here to be his witnesses. Would you pray with me that we would realize our responsibility to be his witnesses? Let's pray together. God, we so need to see this. We so need to feel the necessity and the push in the back that the church at Antioch felt as you told them to set aside Paul and Barnabas for the things you had called them to do, and send them out. And so they fasted and they prayed and they laid their hands on them and they said, God bless you. And they sent them out. And they began to forward it to new addresses, and those new addresses began to themselves forward it to their friends, to their family, to their coworkers. God, we are those new addresses. We're those new places where unique questions come from unique people, because you're uniquely trying to reach them with the same exact same truth. Help us to feel that responsibility, that the gospel hasn't reached a dead end with us. No, it's just a live end that goes on to the next place. We're responsible for that, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for that burden, for that teaching today from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.